you look at, I'm sorry, Galatians 1, you see Paul gives us some details about his conversion and then what happened after his conversion. And if you look at, I'm going to go to Galatians 1:13. We'll start at Galatians 1:13. And it says this, for you have heard of my conversation in time past. So Paul now is going to remind them about his history. You have heard my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. By the way, let's have a word of prayer as we get started, okay? Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful that we can gather this evening to look into your word and for the purpose of gaining some insight and wisdom and spiritual growth and understanding from your word, so that as we go about our lives each day that we could view life from your perspective, from the lenses of the light that your word sheds upon life. Thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, a couple of quick things about that. Notice he says, for ye have heard. He's talking to Galatians here. The Galatians, they were in a territory that was quite a distance from Jerusalem. It would be in very close to what we would call modern-day Turkey. So he's writing this book after he had been to Galatia. And he reminds you, guys, you heard about my background, he's saying in those verses. And you can see that he profited in the Jews' religion. He was way ahead of his contemporaries. And he persecuted the church of God. That is, that would be the kingdom church, okay? And then he says at verse 15, 16 now talks about his conversion. Praise God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. To be separated from mother's womb, that means he's separated from Israel. Okay? He says to reveal, here's the intention, verse 16, to reveal his son in me. That's a new revelation of the Son of God that hadn't been disclosed before. God was going to reveal his son in a previously undisclosed way. So he says to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. So there he records his movements after his conversion, what he did and didn't do. Mm-hmm. He goes, as he says here, he goes to Arabia and then he returns to Damascus. So he didn't go back to Jerusalem right away after his conversion. Now, what might be significant about the fact that he says here, I went to Arabia? Why is Arabia important? Besides, Lori's reading the book, The Arabian Nights, okay? Totally.
Mount Sinai is there.
That's interesting, isn't it? So what's interesting about that?
It's where Moses got the law.
That's where Moses got information. It's no accident. This is not just, you know, Paul's GPS wasn't working, so he wound up in Arabia kind of thing. He goes to Arabia on purpose because he's receiving some information. He goes there to get some information from the Lord. All right? And no doubt the Lord either directly or indirectly told him to go there. So that's why he goes there. So he goes to Arabia, gets some information. Then he comes back to Damascus, okay? That's how you go. This is kind of a pre-Bible study, Bible study, okay? Anyway, so he turns to Damascus, okay? Now look at verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. See, that's the first time Paul returns to Jerusalem after his conversion. So 3 years go by.
Okay, or does it mean 3 years after he went back to Damascus?
Yeah, if you want to go conservative, you'd go 3 years from his conversion.
Uh-huh.
Okay. You're not told how long he was in Arabia.
Right.
You're not told exactly how long he was in Damascus when he says, then after 3 years. So then if it's after he returned to Damascus, then technically it would be 3 years plus some time.
Okay.
Right? Okay. But the bottom line is, you know that the earliest he went back after his conversion was 3 years.
Mm-hmm.
So now let's kind of shift gears a little bit here, because kind of your question, Mike, and your observation, which is very good, is that if in Acts chapter number 2, if in early Acts, Peter said it was the last days, and it was the last days, he says so, and he's speaking by the Holy Spirit, Joel's prophecy was beginning to come to pass. Joel's prophecy that he quotes had two major categories of signs. Mm-hmm. One category of signs were signs on earth among the believers. The other category of signs were signs in the heavens. The sun is going to be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, mm-hmm. stars fall, et cetera, et cetera. So the category that had to do with the signs on the earth, those started. Mm-hmm. The category of the signs in heaven, they didn't happen. Mm-hmm. So what happened after Acts 7, Saul gets saved in Acts 9. It's 3 years before he ever returns to Jerusalem. They get word about this Saul guy that got saved, became a believer, and is now preaching faith in Christ as the Messiah and so forth. Mm-hmm. But, as I mentioned earlier, the train that was on the track, it appears as though it slowed down. Does that make sense when I use the illustration? Mm-hmm. The signs on earth were happening. The signs in heaven never did happen. And even the signs on earth in Joel's prophecy began to kind of fade a little bit. And so as those years pass, if Daniel's time schedule was still on track, 3 years go by, that means they should have been at least a couple of years into the 70th week of Daniel. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense why I say that?
Right.
Let me try to say that differently. If it on Daniel's time schedule, if 483 of the years had already come to pass, ending when Jesus Christ rode to Jerusalem on the donkey, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. Mm-hmm. So Matthew 21, when he comes riding in, and they say, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." So that was about a week before he's on the cross. So if that ended the 483 years of Daniel's prophecy, so you have 7 years left, correct?
Mm-hmm.
In Daniel, you know, there was a gap between the end of the 69th week and the start of the 70th week.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So then Christ, in his earthly ministry, he actually adds 1 year to Daniel's time schedule. So technically that means now you have 8 years left. Okay? Mm-hmm. So if in Acts chapter 2, Peter says it was the last days, then that means that schedule has resumed. So if it has in fact resumed, and you have about 8 years left from Acts 2, well, Acts 2 to Acts 7 is 1 year. And it's in Acts 7 when Stephen is stoned.
Mm-hmm.
And Stephen sees Jesus standing. Why does he stand up? He stands up to judge. Why in the book of Revelation does he stand up? He stands up to take the book from the Father and begin to break the seals, which initiates the last 7 year period.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so everybody kind of tracking this through with me, all right?
Right.
That would lead to the idea that if in Acts 7, or right about there, you're right at the start of the 70th week of Daniel, if you're right there at the start of it, or pretty darn close to it, then Saul gets saved, 3 years go by, so technically, in that 70th week of Daniel, where should you be?
Almost to the point.
Almost to the mid.
In the middle, yeah.
You should be almost to the mid.
Mm-hmm.
So, at least the first five seals should have been broken. The five seals of the book of Revelation should have been broken.
Mm-hmm.
But none of them were. So kind of what you're saying, Mike, is that the disciples had to kind of wonder, wait a minute, something's going on here. This is, Peter in his mind, he's got to be thinking, I know it was Joel's prophecy started back there, but things seem like they've kind of stalled here a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
And they did because of the new dispensation that came in. So Saul goes back to Jerusalem as Paul now, 3 years after his conversion. But even then, he doesn't stay very long, and he's very limited on who he talks to. Look at what it says here in Galatians chapter number 1 once again. Look at verse 18. He says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, say James, the Lord's brother. Okay, now why tell us that information? Why tell us this? And I just spent some time with Peter. Probably stayed
only
with him.
Peter and James.
Yeah. So he didn't have a lot of interaction with not only the other apostles, but he did not have a lot of interaction with the Jewish believing church, with that Jewish kingdom church. It's almost like, we're going to look at a passage in Acts here in just a minute, and he did have some interaction with Barnabas and so
forth. And he kind of wouldn't follow the pattern where when something miraculous happened, you always had to go back and tell the Pharisees first.
Yes, this is a very different, he's not following any preceding pattern, no. The fact that he stayed away from this one.
Right.
When he indicates he didn't even go back for three more years, that is a confirmation. Everything in chapter number one is indicating and reminding the Galatians that Paul has a separate ministry from the 12. A separate and unique apostleship. He's not preaching the same thing they were preaching. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So again, when he confirms that he's with Peter and then James, and he's just a few days, what you want to gather from that is that he's making it very clear that he did not go and just sit down with all the little flock in Jerusalem. Of course, by this time, the little flock would have been a pretty good size, you know, although some of them had definitely been scattered, that's for sure, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But the little flock would have been a pretty decent size. There's no indication that he went there and went with them to local assembly and, you know, had potluck lunch with them and taught them. There's no indication of that at all here, okay? So now watch what happens. At verse 21, by the way, look at verse 20. Verse 20 is rather important and significant. He says, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Why does he have to say that? This is new. It's unprecedented. Whose word should they trust?
Mm-hmm.
You know? And so then he says at verse 21, afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. That reference there, the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Who is that?
The assemblies of Jews.
That's correct. That's exactly right. The churches of Judea. That's a reference to the Jewish believing groups and assemblies. Okay, that's Israel. That's that little flock in the various groups. That's not the body of Christ there.
Mm-hmm.
So when he says that he went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face to those churches, what's that mean? He didn't go to them. He didn't go speak in their assemblies. He didn't go talk to them. He did not go to them.
Mm-hmm.
But watch what happens. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
See, they now heard that he got saved and now was agreeing that Jesus was in fact the King, the Messiah, the Lord's anointed, that type of thing. That's what they now heard. Okay? And it says, and they glorified God in me. So these verses show his movements after he gets saved. Okay? Let me say it this way, that after Paul's conversion, Paul goes back to Jerusalem on five different occasions, five different times, okay? That's the first one right there,
mm-hmm.
Okay? Let me, since I brought it up, let me have you notice these, because you want to mark these. It helps just to see the sequence of not just where he's going, but when he knows what, that kind of thing. So here's the first one right here. This is his first return to Jerusalem. 3 years after his conversion. This time, go to the book of Acts, chapter number 9. Look over to Acts, chapter number 9. Acts, chapter number 9 is, of course, one of the three places in the book of Acts where Luke records the conversion of Saul. Okay? You can see at verse 1, and Saul, yet bringing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? he probably didn't want to hear this particular answer, you know. He says, and the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to get to Christ. Okay, so chapter 9 here is one of the three places where Luke records Saul's conversion. We're going to jump ahead in this chapter. We want to see what Paul does after his conversion, time-wise, according to Luke's record, okay, here in Acts. So if you will jump down to verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, this is to Ananias, go thy way, for he, that's Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entering into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Mm-hmm. Now you want to link him at Damascus here with the reference to him in Damascus in Galatians. Galatians, want to remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Now stay there in Acts. Watch what happens. Look at verse 20. It says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Well, all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound to the chief priest. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in the basket. And when Saul was come to where?
Jerusalem.
There it is. This is the first that Luke mentions in Acts, Paul's first trip to Jerusalem after Damascus. So this trip to Jerusalem in Acts 9:26 has to be the trip in Galatians 1:17-18. Did you follow why I say that? Any questions about that? Okay, so they have to be the same one. Okay, now there are some of the details are different. But my point is that in Acts 9, when you said, and it says at verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, that's his first return trip to Jerusalem after his conversion. And according to Paul in Galatians, he says, behold, before God I lie not. So they have to be one and the same. Those can't be two separate trips. Okay, everybody with me on that? Okay, so stay there in Acts. Look, it says this, but when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Yeah, no doubt, right? Why would they have been afraid of him? Yeah, because the last they heard, he was out to kill the followers of Christ, okay? They were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him. And now he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of Jesus Christ, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus.
Mm-hmm.
So, based upon Galatians, how long was Paul in Jerusalem at this time?
Is that the 15
days? That's the 15 days. Exactly right. Okay. And he has to leave Jerusalem now because now they want to kill him. The persecutor becomes the persecuted.
Now over here he says he only saw Peter and James, the brother of Jesus.
Yes, yes, yes. And that's one of the distinctions, one of the differences. Therefore, when it says he saw both of them 15 days, but other apostles saw him say James, the Lord's brother, So when Luke says he brought him to the disciples, plural there, that would be
those Peter, two and that's
those
it.
Two. Yeah. It doesn't mean he didn't see anybody else physically in Jerusalem.
Right.
It just means in terms of the interaction, spent some time with
right.
him and kind of talking that type of thing. Because obviously he preached while he was there. Okay? So Acts 9 is his first return trip to Jerusalem. And that happens 3 years after his conversion. So as I'm saying, had prophecy not been interrupted, by this point, you would have been a few years at least into the tribulation period.
Mm-hmm.
And you would have had the first seal would have been broken, the second seal, the third, at least the first five seals would have been broken by this point, at least the first four seals in the book of Revelation. Okay? But they weren't, you know. So something different's going on. Now, stay there in the book of Acts, chapter 10 and 11. That is that whole thing about when Peter is given that vision, the sheep that is let down, the Lord tells him, rise, either kill and eat. Peter says, not so, Lord. Never have any comment or anything. Remember, this vision happens after the conversion of Saul, Acts 10 and 11. This happens after Saul's conversion. And it doesn't happen immediately after Saul's conversion. It happens at least those 3 years afterwards. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So, once again, a lot of time has gone by. So when the Lord gives this vision to Peter, this is one of the ways that the Lord is kind of setting the table for Peter to be prepared for the answer as to what happened to his program from Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Christ does not give Peter the details of the dispensation of grace in this vision. This sheet just let down from heaven. That's not what this... See that?
So now, you think this happened with Peter before Paul? What happened where Paul went to see Peter after?
That's what I'm saying. It happened definitely after.
And after Paul went and saw Peter.
That's exactly correct. Yes. And okay. here's a couple ways how you know it. Look over when you are in Acts 9.
Mm-hmm.
See Acts 9, 29 and 30, they send Paul to Caesarea and Tarsus. It says, then, so verse 31, watch this. So you're kind of still in the time schedule. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters. So this is after he met with Paul in his 15 days. Okay? So you see Peter's going to different territories in chapter, into chapter 9. Then he's in Caesarea. Where he goes and meets. So the events of chapter 10 and 11 happen 3 years after the conversion of Saul.
Mm-hmm.
They happen after Paul had gone back to Jerusalem the first time.
Okay.
So this kind of sets the table in a sense for Peter to at least be somewhat open to hearing about some new information from Paul. Okay.
Right.
So that gets you through chapter 10. And chapter number 11. But we're going to go now to the end of chapter 11. Watch this. When you go to the end of chapter number 11, what happens is that, look at verse 19. Now they, which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, so that's a throwback to chapter 8, 7
right.
and 8. Okay? They have traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only.
Mm-hmm.
Why did they do that?
Because they were all Jews.
Yeah, they there was no information about a new program that they had heard of. Okay?
Right. But we're going back to what
that's
happened
right.
way
it's,
earlier.
That's correct. It's going back to talk about when those guys were scattered
okay.
because of the persecution. Okay? Then what happens is, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great many never believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem. So there's Peter and the group in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as where?
Antioch.
Why? Who's in Antioch? Well, let's keep reading. But when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to look for who?
Saul.
And when he had found him, he brought him to where? Antioch. Mm-hmm. And it came to pass that the whole year, as they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. This became the base of operation for the body of Christ in Paul's ministry. Okay? So see how things are shifting from Jerusalem
to Antioch.
To Antioch. And from Peter to Paul.
Mm-hmm.
It is significant that when word, watch verse 22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which is at Jerusalem. Question, who is the leader of the church at Jerusalem?
Peter.
And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as where?
Antioch.
Wait a minute. If Peter is the head guy, and word gets to him, why does he tell Barnabas, you go find Paul and get Paul heading up that ministry? How come? I thought the keys of the kingdom had been given to Peter. It's because Peter recognized, well, something's different going on up there.
Mm-hmm.
Barnabas doesn't get Peter and have Peter come to Antioch and become the official leader. Peter recognized, wait a minute, something's different going on. He doesn't understand what, other than there's something about related to Paul. He has Barnabas go get Paul and say, listen, that's something that Paul's doing. It's very significant that this happens here. That Peter does not become the leader of this group on purpose. He sends Barnabas to go get Paul. Okay? And this is even before Peter knew very much. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And they're called Christians first. Now watch what happens here. 27. Verse 27. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus. But what a name. You know, I've got to ask your mom, why did you name me that? You know? Anyway, Agabus. And signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, those are the disciples at Antioch, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Okay, this is huge once again. This is very significant. Why does the Holy Spirit have Luke record this in the book of Acts? Question. What did Peter, as instructed by Christ, tell the disciples to do if they wanted to become part of the little flock? Besides repent and get baptized and so on. Sell all that they had.
Mm-hmm.
And they did.
And get ready.
And get ready for what?
The 7 years.
Yes, 7 years.
Mm-hmm.
Now a little bit of background. When were they supposed to flee from Judea?
In the middle.
Right, in the midst.
Mm-hmm.
So they could stay in Judea until they saw the abominations of desolation. When they saw that, then they were to flee.
Mm-hmm.
That means, oh, and by the way, and remember Christ said, take no thought what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to be clothed. Their money would last them approximately 3 years.
Mm-hmm.
Then they were supposed to flee, at which time there would be Gentiles who would help them, and then they would go to those various territories where they would be miraculously provided for, like the manna in the wilderness, the quail, the water. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So, wait a minute then. Why does Paul tell the Christians at Antioch, hey, we need to take a collection for those guys?
Because he knows it ain't happening.
That's right. They are now the poor saints at Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Remember Paul mentions that? Mm-hmm. He's talking about the little flock. So it's significant here. The fact that the Holy Spirit says to these prophets, there's going to be this dearth. It became Paul's responsibility with the Christians.
So the Jews and their prophets might have been thinking, this is going to be the last 3.5 years.
They might have been thinking that.
And
yes.
Then Paul says, nah.
Yeah,
you better
exactly.
Send them some money.
We've
got to
send them some food
and
yes.
Stuff.
After that.
And then
yes.
Paul also says he's had more revelation.
Yes, he does. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
He's
does.
Not telling what that is.
Yes. He's clearly gotten more information at this point. Mm-hmm. So when verse 29, then the disciples, everyone according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas. So, you see what's happening here? God now, through the body of Christ, is helping take care of them.
Mm-hmm.
It switched, didn't it? That's what this is about right there.
So now, do you think here, like when you get to verse 25 and 27, there were Gentiles in this assembly?
Absolutely, yes. Yes,
not just Jews.
That is correct. It's
that's
Jews
why Barnabas
Gentiles.
Went and got Paul.
That's
and brought
exactly
him over.
Correct. Yes, that's
okay.
Exactly correct.
All right.
Yeah, yeah. Okay.
And then that's why he wondered whether they would even take it?
Yes, yeah.
Because they couldn't take stuff from a Gentile.
They weren't supposed to. And
it wasn't kosher,
and it wasn't time yet. In, mm-hmm. in the prophecy program, in the kingdom program, they will. In the kingdom program, the Gentiles will actually bring to Israel.
Uh-huh.
Okay?
Right.
Anyway, so yeah, they take up this collection. They send it to Jerusalem. This is Paul's second return trip to Jerusalem.
Okay.
This is Paul's second return trip to Jerusalem. Okay? Mm-hmm. And it's interesting, what happens in chapter 12? Chapter 12 starts out with Herod killing James, one of the 12. Chapter 12 ends with Herod being killed and eaten by worms.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul is in Jerusalem during these events. He sees all this happen. He's in Jerusalem at this time. See, he's in Jerusalem at the end of chapter 11. And then if you look at the end of chapter 12, the very last verse, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. See that? So he's in Jerusalem during when Herod takes James and kills him. How many apostles do you have now?
11.
Question. How many apostles did you have? This might sound like a trick question. It's really not meant to be a trick question, but how many apostles were there when the book of Acts starts? That are officially known at this point. There's 11 revealed. Okay, because Matthias is, God knows it's Matthias, right? Okay. It's interesting. When the book of Acts starts, there's 11 that are named. Matthias gets picked at the end of chapter number 1. Why do they so quickly seek to pick a successor for Judas at the beginning of Acts, but they never pick a successor for James?
Mm-mm.
How come?
It's not in the prophecy.
That's exactly right.
But the prophecy was there for Judas
yes.
to be replaced
yes.
with correct. Another.
Yes.
I think the only person, James, is going to be resurrected.
Yes, James is going to be resurrected, but there's another reason. And the reason fundamentally that they had to pick a successor to Judas so quickly in early Acts, and that they did it so quickly, that they had to do it before Pentecost, because Pentecost was the official reoffer of the kingdom by the Godhead to the little flock. They had to have one apostle for each throne. That's why they had to have the replacement before Pentecost to make that offer. They never do pick a successor for James. Number one, because he didn't fall by transgression. But number two, because again, it's an indication that that program is being faded off the scene. Isn't that fascinating?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. So anyway, so you're, The end of chapter number 12, Paul's back at Antioch. Chapter 13 and 14 is his first apostolic journey. Now look at chapter 15 of Acts.
He goes back to Jerusalem.
That's exactly correct.
Where Barnabas.
This is his third trip back to Jerusalem now, here in Acts 15. Mm-hmm. Okay? Watch this now. It says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Well, is that true or not? It's not true. There's a new dispensation. So if someone comes to you and says, except you follow the law, you can't be saved, are they preaching to you the truth or not? Mm-hmm. Preaching to you a false gospel. That's not the gospel of this dispensation. So, of course, a big dispute happens. Verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had, don't you love the way it says it, no small dissension and disputation with them. Don't you love the way he says that? Is that God being politically correct? No. That's a powerful way to actually say it. If you say they had no small dissension and disputation, what does that mean?
They were yelling at each
other. This was a big ruckus here.
Yeah,
this was an over-the-top kind of... Paul was not about to put up with this. Okay? And verse 3, at verse 2 again, it says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. So see, they're declaring the new dispensation. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, there's his third time he comes back. Everybody see that there? It says, and they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. See how it still was going on there. Okay. By the way, in the kingdom program, were they saying what was true? If it was the kingdom program, the answer is yes.
Under the Jewish program.
That's exactly correct.
It's absolutely correct.
Yes. So that tells you that these guys, they don't know the new information yet. They're still functioning in the old information. To me, a very interesting verse is verse 6. What's verse 6 say?
Elders.
The apostles and elders came together for what?
Consider.
Not to dispute.
But to consider it.
But to consider it. That tells us that they also did not yet have all the updated information.
Well, it also, if they had to come together and consider it, they didn't get any revelation from God.
Yes.
Paul did.
Yes, that's exactly my point. See, how does Paul respond to this statement in verse 2? How does he do? He stands up to them right away. Not for a second will he have it. Mm-hmm. But the disciples have to say, man, this, you know, we got to think about this. Mm-hmm. Again, so Stan, exactly what you said. They have not received the new information. The new information was not given to Peter and the other apostles. It was given to Paul. And they have to learn about it from Paul.
That's why Paul was so adamant when standing his ground.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And they were probably rather surprised.
And the only one that did know what was up with Paul was Peter.
And he only knew a little bit at this point.
Right.
Okay. He only knew very little at this point.
He had to accept it by faith.
He absolutely had to accept it based upon words come out of the mouth of the Apostle Paul. Mm-hmm. Because what verse would Paul go to in Isaiah and say, I've got a new dispensation? He couldn't go to the book of Daniel and Malachi and say, hey, look at Malachi here, and the verses right there proves a new dispensation. Like you said, there was no former scripture about the new dispensation. What verse would he go to?
Holy Spirit was the only verification of it.
Yes.
When they saw the Holy Spirit moving.
Yes.
Then
so
they
there
started
was.
The,
go ahead.
That was it.
But there were several things kind of all converging together that really helped them say, yeah, this now we see what's going on. First of all, remember the details of their program had begun to fade. Paul's got this extensive ministry out among Gentiles. It sure seems like God's working, right? So when Paul comes to Jerusalem and explains to them about the change in the program, Peter's kind of ready for it. He says, wow, this makes sense. I now see it. I get it. Now let's look at the comparison over in Galatians. Look over to the book of Galatians here. And you'll see some further details. Look over the book of Galatians. This time we're going to go to chapter 2 now.
Plus Peter, he had a vision that
hinted. Kind of told him, hey.
So he was probably more receptive than
yes.
he had.
Yeah, he had that vision that we read about in chapter 10, 11.
And then he had six witnesses with him.
He did.
That witnessed Gentiles without being baptized.
Without getting baptized, got the Holy
and
Spirit.
And not having hands laid on them.
Yep, and they got the Holy Spirit.
So the program changed.
So
right there.
Peter's seeing that, man, something's kind of
still weird
shifting here. It is, very much so, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. We can understand how it would have been confusing at that time.
Well, he had been up against so much, you know, he's getting beat.
The
and
persecution.
And 9 yards.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Who was it? One of you guys mentioned last week about the passage in 2 Peter, where Peter, talking about Paul's writings, he says something's hard to be understood.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You'd understand why he would say something like that. Mm-hmm. Very, very different than their program. Okay. So look at Galatians 2 now. Galatians 2 says this. It says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. Okay, now, the 14 years, depending on where you mark that from, whether it's 14 years after his conversion, or whether it's 14 years after the 3 years after his conversion, the point is, it's too much time. The kingdom program had it still been in effect, Christ would have returned by this point. Yeah. Mm-hmm. If you take the 14 plus the 3, now you're at 17 years after Acts 9, which is 18 years after Acts 7.
Mm-hmm.
That's too many years.
So is this what's happening over here?
In Acts 15, yes.
In Acts 15.
Yes. Okay. Yes. Paul in Galatians 2 gives you the events from his perspective mm-hmm. by the Holy Spirit. Luke in Acts 15 gives it details you from the perspective that accompanies the purpose of the book of Acts.
Mm-hmm.
There are many details that are different, but they are the same event. Okay? Mm-hmm. It would be kind of like this. Let's say that you witnessed an automobile accident and you were at an intersection where there are four corners. And let's say each of you, we have more than four people here tonight, but let's say that, you know, that y'all were on different corners.
Mm-hmm.
Would you have seen, when the cops come and talk to you and say, tell me exactly what you saw, would your reports have been identical?
Yeah.
Would they have been similar? Mm-hmm. Yeah, the red car hit the blue car because mm-hmm. the red car ran mm-hmm. the red light.
The theme would have been.
Yes, the theme would have been the same, but the details would have been very, very different. Why?
Point of view
is exactly right. And you're seeing it, okay? That's why the fundamental issues are the same, but the details are different. Luke records the details from the standpoint of the purpose of the book of Acts. It shows the fall of Israel and salvation goes to the Gentiles. That's Acts. Paul records the details in Acts for the purpose of demonstrating to the Galatians, the Gentiles out there, he's got a separate and distinct apostleship from the 12, and the 12 finally came to see it. Okay? So that's why there are different details, different perspectives. Go ahead.
And wasn't that kind of happening to the Galatians?
Yes, exactly what was happening to Galatians. The Galatians were torn between, do we go back and follow Peter's program,
mm-hmm.
or do we stick with Paul?
Because people were telling
him. People were absolutely telling him, you got to go back to the law.
And when you read some of Paul's writings in Acts, you get the idea that maybe false apostles or people from Jerusalem, elders, were sending letters out.
Yes, you do.
To Greece
yes.
and Turkey
yes.
and instigating trouble
very
against
so.
What Paul was doing.
Very much so. A classic example is the one that Paul makes reference to in 2 Thessalonians, mm-hmm. about the rapture and the timing. Mm-hmm. You bet. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Again, sequence, getting the sequence wrong.
Yes. Yes, very much so.
And then trying to explain it away.
Yes. Yes. Okay, so stay there in Galatians 2 now.
Okay.
Watch what happens. It says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation. What's that mean? The Lord told him to go.
Mm-hmm.
He said, yep, Paul, you got to go. This is important, okay? And communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Why does he say it that way?
Because it's different.
Yes.
It is.
Yes.
Right.
Isn't that something?
Mm-hmm.
If Paul's preaching the same gospel that they were preaching,
there would be no need for this. There'd be no argument happening over here,
and there would be,
and, be happy.
Yes, there would be no need for this.
Right.
Exactly what he said. Okay. Let's keep reading. Again at verse 2, and he says, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or have run in vain. Why does he first attempt to have this as a private meeting? What's his concern?
Getting stoned to death?
Yeah, getting overrun and stoned to death. Yeah, he's already had one experience about under a rock party, okay?
Right.
Yeah, he's concerned that if a big group comes in, they're going to just try to shout him down kind of a thing.
Right.
So he wants a private meeting. Go ahead, Jim.
Who particularly is telling them to go back under the law here?
Okay, you're not told specifically. Here's what you're told. Stay there in Galatians 2, but go back to Acts 15. You're not told specifically in terms of their name, but you are kind of told who they are. Look over back to Acts 15, verse 1. It's a very good question.
Certain men.
Yeah, it says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So you're told there are certain men from Judea. You know they're Jews. Jump down to verse 5. You get a little more information. But there rose up certain of the sect of who?
The Pharisees.
The Pharisees, which believed, saying it was needful to circumcise them, to command them to keep the law of Moses. So these guys were either Pharisees or had been taught by the Pharisees or were sent by the Pharisees, mm-hmm. no doubt. They were influenced by the Pharisees, okay? Mm-hmm. So you're not told by name, but that's a good question. You know, who actually...
Were those Paul's old cohorts?
Yes, possibly Paul's old buddies, because he was a Pharisee.
They were the most devout.
You betcha. Could have been some of Paul's absolute buddies, you know, his contemporaries.
But he was known by everybody.
Very much so. He even said that back in Galatians. He says,
man. Privately met, maybe.
Yes.
Because if they would have heard, it
was that's very interesting insight there. Another reason that maybe he wanted to meet privately.
You know, under the Jewish law, no one was allowed in the synagogue.
Except
the circumcised Jews.
That's correct.
So if Gentiles were going in there to learn scripture,
it would have been a gigantic
problem. They really got upset about that.
They were supposed to stay on the other side of what would have been a wall.
A wall, right.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And he did get accused of that.
Yes, he did. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul, you've got some excellent insight. That's very interesting to think about, that these were possibly his old buddies.
Mm-hmm.
And that therefore that's maybe why, was one of the likely reasons why he wanted this to be a private meeting just with Peter at this point. You know, you want to say something more?
I think it's important to notice too that Pharisees which believed, it's not the Pharisees that were crucified, Paul was persecuting them.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's some good insight too. That mm-hmm. it says there at that verse, the Pharisees which believed. So these guys, these were Pharisees who did come to agree that Jesus was the Messiah,
mm-hmm.
but they didn't see Paul's program at this point because they hadn't been taught it at this point. Mm-hmm. You can kind of understand their position. But what you're looking for then is for them to respond positively once they do hear from Paul. Mm-hmm. And most of them don't. Some of them do, as we're going to see momentarily. Okay? So that's good. Okay, go back to Galatians chapter number 2 now. Okay? So what Paul initially wanted to be a private meeting quickly kind of turns into a rather large meeting. Look at verse 3 now. Galatians 2, verse 3. And he says this, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised," which means they tried.
Right.
See that? They tried to have Paul circumcise Titus.
Mm-hmm. Probably very vehement.
Yeah, no doubt. Okay. Watch this. Verse 4. And that, because of false brethren unawares, brought in. Now it's not such a private meeting anymore. It's a big meeting now. And they came in, why? Privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour. Why? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul wouldn't stand for it. Mm-hmm. That statement right there, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you, that's the whole purpose of the book of Galatians right there. Every point in the book of Galatians is built on establishing that principle right there. That the truth of Paul's gospel would continue unhindered, unabated. Mm-hmm. That's why he writes the book. So the confrontation at Jerusalem, the confrontation after this between him and Peter back at Antioch, mm-hmm. and the whole book itself is so that the truth of the gospel, the grace of God, would continue with them. It's at stake. It is absolutely at stake here. The gauntlet's been thrown down, man, kind of thing. Okay, see that there? Now watch what happens. Verse 6, it says, "But of these who seem to be somewhat..." What's that? That's 2:6. Galatians 2:6 there. It says, "But of these who seem to be somewhat..." He's talking about the leaders of that Jerusalem church there. I'll wait till you get there. Galatians 2:6 there. So it says, "But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they wore, it maketh no matter to me. God accepted no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference..." And then what does it say there?
"Added nothing to me."
What does that mean?
It means he had the revelation, and their revelation that they had was ending.
That's right.
They had nothing.
Yeah.
They didn't have anything to bring.
They had nothing to add to what he was saying.
Mm-hmm.
That means that what he was saying was a complete package in and of itself.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel which he was preaching among the Gentiles, it did not include baptism. It did not include the law. It did not include circumcision. Mm-hmm. And they do not add to what he was preaching. Mm-hmm. That means the gospel he was preaching among the Gentiles was complete in and of itself. And it was different than the gospel of the kingdom. That's a huge statement right there. In conference, they added nothing to me. Mm-hmm. You remember how it said it back in Acts there? It says the disciples and apostles came together to consider the matter.
Mm-hmm.
So as they're considering it, one of the first conclusions they come to is, wow, we have no grounds upon which to add anything to what you're preaching.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of the first conclusions that James, Peter, and John came to. Mm-hmm. But more happened than that.
But wait, there's more.
Yeah, but wait, there's more. Look at the next verse. What's the first two words there? What are the first two words?
But counterwise.
Yeah, contrarywise. What's that mean? Yeah, the opposite happened of what everybody thought was going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Think about it this way. The big picture is this. They finally get this Paul guy to Jerusalem, and everybody is expecting Paul to bow down to Peter.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody, except Paul, Barnabas, and Titus, and the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Everybody's expecting, we finally got this renegade Paul back. He's been preaching this stuff out among the Gentiles, and he really needs to tell those Gentiles that they got to be circumcised and keep the law, else they can't be saved. We finally got this Paul guy here. We're finally going to teach him what really needs to do. He's going to come and own Peter as his authority and the apostles, and he's going to come and submit to them, and that's what's going to happen.
If you watch TV shows about Peter Paul.
If you watch the TV shows, if you watch the quote-unquote Christian movies about the book of Acts, and the big one entitled Peter and Paul, that's what they have happening. They have Saul getting saved as Paul, and then is Paul coming back to Peter and saying, Peter, Peter, please teach me everything you know. It is completely wrong. Go ahead.
I have some questions.
Yes, go ahead.
One, this is kind of like going back like 10 minutes ago. But
okay.
The kingdom system, that is the same as the law? Is that?
The law is a part of the kingdom system, but the kingdom system is more than just the law. Okay?
And then,
so the kingdom program included, let me just tell you a few more things.
Yeah, sure.
It included, first and foremost, that there was a difference between Israel and the Gentiles. Therefore, there was a middle wall of partition separated between the two. It included the law, the sacrifices, circumcision, things like that. So in the kingdom program, the way the Gentiles were to be saved, because there definitely was salvation in the kingdom program, but the way the Gentiles were to be saved was through Israel. They were to come through Israel. Okay, so does that clarify that?
Yeah.
Okay, so the kingdom program is not limited to the law. The law is a part of that program. Yes, including but water baptism, by the way. Okay, and your second question?
This is Peter. The Apostle Peter.
Yes.
Upon my church.
Yes.
Upon this rock, my church.
Yes. Yes. This is Peter.
So he's actually in error in this part of the journey. But
well, let's say it this way. When you're back in Acts, look back to Acts 15 there. Because I'm not sure if the microphone picked up the question is Peter here at this point, is he in error? Well, technically, no. Peter is not one of these. Look back at Acts 15:5. See 15:5. It says, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. See, Peter's not in that group, which believes, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Peter's not saying that at this point. When the next verse says, and the apostles, now there would be Peter in that group, verse 6, 15, 6, and the apostles and elders came together for the consider. Now, they're doing the right thing. So Peter is not in error in the sense of a wrong heart attitude. He doesn't know what's going on quite yet, but he's open to learning.
That's okay. You just answered my question. So Paul comes into the scene here back in Galatians where we were, and it's not that Peter is, like you said, he just doesn't know yet.
Yes.
So Paul is bringing the new knowledge.
That is exactly right.
Mm-hmm. Peter's on the old software.
Yes, Peter's on the old software. But he's open to learning the new software. He's not bucking the system.
And he doesn't fight.
That's correct.
No, in verse
the others
seven,
do. The others defend. Do fight.
In verse 7, Peter defends Paul.
Yes, yes. In fact, are you back in Acts or in Galatians?
Acts.
Yeah. Back in Acts 15, he does. Okay? But for purposes of the clock's running out pretty quickly. Okay. Go back to Galatians 2. Watch what happens. This will give us some more insight here. Go back to Galatians 2 now. So, we're told in verse 6, go back to Galatians 2, 6, when it says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, see that phrase, these who seem to be somewhat? Everybody see that phrase?
Mm-hmm.
Jump ahead to verse 9 for time's sake. But when James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be, see the phrase seem to be?
Mm-hmm.
The seem to be somewhat in verse 6, that's James, Cephas, and John, the leaders of the Jerusalem church, identified in verse 9.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody see that there?
Right.
So what happens is this, back to verse 6. In conference, they add nothing to Paul. So that means James, Cephas, who is Peter, and John, they publicly say, you know what? Based on what Paul's told us and the fact that things seem to be changing, we're not going to add to what Paul says. It's almost like Peter would say, you Pharisees that are saying they're going to be circumcised, keep the law, you guys know we're not going to say that to Paul. They add nothing to Paul. The next verse says, but contrarywise, instead something different happened. It says, contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, to me is Paul there, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. There's two different gospels, right?
Mm-hmm.
For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision. Who's the he?
Jesus.
Well, it was specifically Christ. I mean, it definitely is the Holy Spirit, but
right.
Jesus Christ, the same, that's the same Jesus Christ, was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. In other words, the authority is the same, the information is different.
Right.
The source is the same, the information is different. Christ sent Peter, Christ sent Paul. But he sent them each with different information. So watch what happens now. 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars, what's the next word there?
Perceived.
What's that word mean?
Perceived.
Understood. Yeah, you understood. And it means something more than just understood, but it does mean that.
Saw.
You saw it, which means you didn't see it before.
Mm-hmm.
The word perceived, it's not simply that you understand something, but that you understand something that you didn't know before. Oh, I see now why the kingdom program seems to have fallen off the edge of a cliff. I see now why the train seems to not just have slowed down at this point, but stopped. When you're in Acts 15, how many years are you from Acts chapter 7? Well, let's backtrack. You're 14, plus if you add the 3 in Galatians 1, now you're 17.
17 years.
So you're at least 17 years mm-hmm. from Acts chapter 7.
Mm-hmm.
But they didn't see it.
Yeah. And at 17 years, Christ should have returned at this point mm-hmm. had the kingdom program continued. So when Paul was preaching and telling them about the new information, and by the way, he doesn't even have all the new information yet. He's got a fair amount of it. Got enough of it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, you know, what's the old commercial about V8? The guy whacks his head on the head and says, I should have had a V8. It's like the apostles are saying, God, now we see what's going on. Now we at least understand why our program seems to have kind of faded off the scene there. So then what do they do? Go ahead.
So that's like that part of the kingdom program that all these people thought that in their lifetime Christ would come back.
Yes.
It was like super compressed.
Yes. And had prophecy continued, that would have happened because Daniel's time schedule had resumed in Acts chapter 2. Peter said it was the last days. That means the last days were still on track. Okay? So had the dispensation of grace not come in, then Christ would have returned. The millennial reign would already be over with in human history. Human history would already be in the eternal reign of Jesus Christ
mm-hmm.
over 1,000 years ago now.
Mm-hmm. And we wouldn't have been born.
We wouldn't have been born. We wouldn't be here.
Or come to the knowledge of the Lord.
We would. This is some pretty sobering things to think about, how significant, wonderful the interruption of prophecy by the mystery program is.
Mm-hmm.
How radical it is. That's
a wonderful way to say
it.
Mm-hmm. How radical different it was. Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay. Yeah, so Vince, that's some good insight you got there, that realizing that, wow, these guys were living, expecting Christ to return in their lifetime, and that's true, and they were, and Christ led them to believe that. The Holy Spirit led them to believe that. Joel's 2 prophecy led them to believe that.
Mm-hmm.
Peter told them in Acts 2 and 3 there, if they believe, he'd send Jesus Christ. James writes the book of James. Peter writes 1 Peter. They're going into the last days. They're going to go through the trial of their faith being tried with fire.
Mm-hmm.
John writes the book of Revelation. Jude writes the book of Jude.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord's coming with 10,000 of his saints. I mean, everything there in history
mm-hmm.
was saying, man, that wrath is ready to begin. And it was right exactly, historically, against the black backdrop of the time when the tribulation should have started and could have started, it's against that backdrop when Jesus Christ returns, all right. But he doesn't return as that great, mighty, conquering king that you see in Revelation 19.
Mm-hmm.
He comes back and saves the chief of sinners, the bitter enemy, and says, hey, dude, come here. But he doesn't say dude. Okay, so he says, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And right there, he, you know, in saving Saul, Tarsus is an absolute unprecedented, unprophesied event in human history. Mm-hmm. And in so doing, he postpones the wrath. And in so doing, he therefore postpones the kingdom. Let's keep reading here, just a few more details, and then we'll... What, say it again? And pour, yes, that's right. And pours out his grace instead. Yes. Can't finish there, yeah. Says to the world, grace and peace instead of judgment and war. Look at verse 9 again. It says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So James, Cephas, and John right there see and say, okay, Paul, we got it now. We see that there's a new dispensation. The information that Christ gave to you is what needs to be preached. We're going to go back and teach the little flock what we've learned now from you, and you got everybody else. Everybody else. Isn't that something? Look at the next verse. It's rather interesting. Only they would that we should remember who. Who's that? Is that the guy working on the street corner saying, I'll work for food? That's right. That's those saints right there in Jerusalem. They had become poor at this point because they sold what they had. 17 years have gone by. I don't know about you, but my savings isn't going to last for 17 years. Not even close.
They have to start over.
They had to start over. So they're going to need some help at this point. And Paul says, the same which I also was forward to. He says, man, I'm doing that already. I.e. back to chapter number 11. Remember, he took the gift of it? And he's already been preaching to the Galatians, guys, we got to help these Jews out because they got to get back on their feet. Our program has superseded their program, and their program's on delay now. We got to help them get on their feet so they can get a job again.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Just from a practical standpoint, let's imagine that you and I, let's say Stan here was a business owner of a very successful business there in Jerusalem. And let's say we were all Jews, okay? Stan here was a very, very successful business owner there in Jerusalem. And we all worked for Stan. Okay? And of course, there at Pentecost, we all came to Pentecost because that's what we're supposed to do, the feast and everything. So we hear at Pentecost that Peter's preaching about this King Jesus guy and that he died and was raised from the dead. He's the Messiah. We killed him, but God raised from the dead. We can have life through his name. So let's say that we believe, but Stan doesn't believe. So we believe, we get baptized, we join a little flock. Now what do? We got to go sell all we have. Mm-hmm. And Stan says, well, you guys, I think you guys made a bad decision here. I got plenty of you brothers over here. Your spots, your employment, it's done now. And they're going to take your spots. And I think you made a bad decision. Okay? So 17 years later, we come back asking for an employment contract with Stan. Because we're broke now. We got no job. Just think about the practical life that they had to make adjustments to. Now, of course, Stan's a really good guy, so he would have hired us back right on the spot, no feelings, no nothing like that. He never would have said, I told him so.
For half the pay.
Yeah, for half the pay, yeah. The disappointment must have been huge for these folks. Yeah, yeah. So, anyway, all that to say, I know this wasn't what we planned tonight, but sometimes the Bible study before the Bible study leads to a Bible study, right? But all that to say that you can see that God the Holy Spirit records in Acts and in some places in Paul's epistles, Paul's movements after he gets saved when he went back to Jerusalem. And this is just the first three times he went back. There were two more times he went back. But this is where he begins, where he conveys to them information about his apostleship, the details, and they initially see it, give him the right hands of fellowship, which confirms, they publicly confirmed his apostleship and ministry here. Now, Peter quickly kind of goes back on that, as you can see. He really does, but then he kind of gets back on track and everything. So, anyway, that's a lot to go over in 50 minutes, an hour. That's actually a lot to go over, but maybe it kind of sets some big picture stuff for you.
And it does look like the real center of Christianity did move from Jerusalem to Antioch.
Yes, yeah. You might want to say, well, yeah, that's true. Yeah, yeah, because the book of Acts definitely opens with the focus in Jerusalem, and it doesn't open, it doesn't close that way. It shifts to Antioch, and then the book of Acts closes in Rome, of all places.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Paul in Rome. So very, very interesting. Yeah. Any questions? Should we get to our Bible study now?
The one you were going to teach?
I had a question.
These are always fun, though. Go ahead.
Back where we started, Acts 9:26 and 27.
Okay.
In 26 talks about the disciples, and in 27 it switches to the apostles. Can you differentiate those two?
Let's go back to 20. Okay. Let's go to 25. So you're at Acts 9, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in Damascus. Those are Jewish believers in Damascus,
mm-hmm.
in that verse. So they helped Paul escape. Mm-hmm. 26 now. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. So that would be Jewish believers in Jerusalem.
No, the
yes.
Disciples.
Yes. Okay, in Jerusalem. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And based on Galatians, you know that was Peter and James.
Okay.
And declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him. That is how Christ had spoken to Paul. And how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, so James and Peter, coming and going out at Jerusalem, and spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So yeah, it can be a little tricky, like who's...
Right.
Yeah. But initially...
That makes sense.
Yeah, okay. Okay, good. All right. Any other questions or anything? This probably brought up a whole bunch of other stuff for you to think about this week, right?
Yeah. You want me to ask this week?
And if anybody on the internet has a question, just click on the raise hand icon or just type your question in there. Anybody else have a question?
I have one other one.
Okay.
Kind of related, though.
That's all right.
There in Galatians 1:8-9, where it talks about if anyone angel or if anyone preaches a different gospel.
Okay, first. Galatians 1:8-9, okay.
And then 2 Timothy 2:15 talks study to show itself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed.
Yes.
I was wondering what that ashamed is.
Yeah, that's a great question. The first part of the question is based in Galatians 1:8-9, that if anyone preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed.
Mm-hmm.
If a true believer during the dispensation of grace, see events, take care. If during the dispensation of grace, a true believer, a truly justified person, winds up preaching the wrong gospel, then at the judgment seat of Christ, that is all going to be shown to be wood, hay, and stubble. So it will be burned up.
Mm-hmm.
So they will suffer loss. So that sense.
So that accursed is just a loss.
Yes.
What they thought was a reward.
Yes. Let me qualify that a little bit further. Okay. Mm-hmm. But initially I'm trying to link it when Paul says we need not to be ashamed.
Mm-hmm.
If we preach the word of God divided, the word of God will do the work of God. We don't need to be ashamed of it.
Mm-hmm.
That kind of a concept there. Okay? So, two things. Back to Galatians 1 there. When it says, let him be accursed. If a believer in the dispensation of grace preaches a false gospel, a wrong gospel, then at the judgment seat of Christ, that which they preached is going to wind up being burnt up. So they will have suffered a loss of reward. But in time, what happens when it says, let him be accursed? Let me show you in the book of Acts what that looks like so we can see what it is. Look with me over to Galatians 4. I'm going to pick a few examples. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Look at Galatians 4:21. Look at the phrase here. He says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Now, what are some things that are interesting about that verse? He says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. What were the Galatians desiring?
Circumcision.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Is there a problem with that?
It's things you do.
Yes. Is there a problem with that?
Mm-hmm.
Works.
Works. Is there a problem with that?
Mm-hmm.
What's the problem?
It doesn't work.
No.
So for a believer to preach the false gospel, they must believe that false gospel. So they're living under a system that doesn't work.
It is a lie.
It's a lie. It doesn't produce their edification. There's no way they can be experiencing joy and peace. So that's the sense of let them be accursed. Let them live under the system that they're preaching to see it doesn't work. In that kind of a sense there, okay?
Sure.
Watch another example. It's all the way through the Galatians. You see examples of, in fact, what had happened to the Galatians. What does Galatians 3:1 say? Who hath what? There's another example. If you go preach a false gospel in this experience, you actually wind up bewitching yourself by the message that you believe God is doing today. It's got to be terror. You're living in fear. Okay? Look at another one.
You hear it all the time.
You do hear it all the time.
And it's bad because you actually, most of the time when you're listening, you hear them self-condemning.
Yes. People who teach that you can lose your salvation, think about, therefore, how they must be living. They've got to be living under fear.
Mm-hmm.
They're either living under fear or self-righteousness. Do you understand why I said that? If you teach that someone can lose their salvation, well, you evidently think you haven't lost yours, or at least you're trying to not lose yours. So if you're at least trying to not lose yours, then you evidently think you're still in, at least for today. That's pride.
But there's a huge high probability there. They're not even saved.
That is very true, too. There's another aspect of that curse. Okay. But watch another one. Galatians, you know these Galatians were saved people. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So watch another example of the practical result of being under that false gospel. Look at Galatians 4 once again. Look at Galatians 4. It says this. I'm going to start at verse 7. I'll give you a few examples here. He says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So they're already heirs, right?
Mm-hmm.
So now watch, he begins to ask him a question. How be it then, when ye knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no God. But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Okay, so now what were they doing?
Mm-hmm. Going back.
There's the accursed.
Praising
the law.
Mm-hmm.
They themselves were allowing themselves to be put back under the law. They were willingly doing it. And so doing, they were living under this, weak and beggarly elements. It's weak. It can't do anything. It's got no strength. It can't do what you think it's going to do. It's beggarly. It's poverty stricken. It has no value to it. There's no worth. You got no assets. It's beggarly. So the system you're going back to that you think is going to produce your sanctification, it's poverty stricken. It can't help you. And they can't see it. They're under the curse of it.
So they're cursed by the futility of their misbelief.
Yes. They're not seeing
the
system they're trusting can't do what they think it's going to do. They're cursed. Okay? Now watch what happens. Verse 10. He observed days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you. See, he's just begging these folks. I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you. He says, be as I am. I'm under grace. Like you guys are actually under grace as far as God's concerned. You just don't see it anymore. He says, you have not injured me at all. He says, I'm not the one you're hurting. You guys are hurting yourself. See that there? Again, another practical example, they're under the curse of that system. Now watch this. Watch the illustration he says here. He says, you know how through the infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh, you despised not nor rejected. You guys received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So when Paul first came to them preaching such a wonderful message, they loved him. They opened their hearts to him. They said, wow, this is the best news we've ever heard. And they wanted to help him take care of him. In fact, look at verse 15. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Going under the law system robs you of the blessedness associated with an appreciation of grace. That's another byproduct.
The true joy of grace.
Yes. So when he says, let him be accursed, he's saying, listen, you don't preach that message, we'll just live under it for a little while. See if it's going to do what you think it's going to do. Okay? And then he says, look at verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because they tell you the truth? Man, that's a curse. The guy who came along and told them about their eternal salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ, who led them to the Lord, who they initially loved, now they see him as the enemy. See, these are just practical examples of what living under that system looks like. He says, let them be accursed. He says, if anybody goes preaching that system and they're going to trust that system, well, then let them go live under that system. Let them be accursed. Let them reap the fruit of that system that blesses based upon performance and curses based upon lack of performance. Isn't that something? So, now for the unbeliever, I mean, of course, he's not even saved. And if he dies in that condition, you guys are going to go to hell.
They're already immersed.
Yeah, they're already.
Right.
So does that kind of help clarify that?
Yeah.
Okay.
So it's kind of like it's all returning to his.
It is. Yes. Yes. Yeah.
And okay.
It's interesting that the unbelievers do pick up on that same principle.
They do.
And think that this is good.
Yes, they
I'm
do.
I'm doing good.
They think.
I have really...
attained. I've arrived.
You know, I'm leaving a legacy.
Yes.
So how can that be bad? That has to be good.
Mm-hmm. I'm finding a stairway to heaven. You know.
Nobody can say though.
Yeah.
In whose eyes is it good?
Yeah.
It's selfish.
It is.
What's interesting about humanity though is it doesn't really learn.
Yes, isn't that true?
From Israel.
Yeah.
And how they never could keep it.
How true.
This kind of spin.
Yes. They won't look at history and believe the actual example of Israel. God gave them the law and Israel couldn't keep it, so why do we think we can keep it?
Do you think some people actually believe Israel did keep it?
Possibly so, because some Israelites believed that they kept it. And even your Orthodox Jews today, they believe that to some degree they keep it. But let's put it this way. Saul, he believed he kept it. Not in the sense that he never sinned, but the way he says it concerning the law, he says blameless. He doesn't say sinless.
Meaning he kept all of the rituals.
Yes,
right. Perfect.
Yes, he did.
Right.
So he knew he sinned,
mm-hmm.
and whenever he did sin, he would bring the appropriate sacrifice.
Right.
Yes. So from a technical standpoint, mm-hmm. check the box standpoint, mm-hmm. he said blameless. He said, I checked every box.
Mm-hmm.
But so that still couldn't get in the same. Men rely on that.
What's that?
Traditions of men rely
they
on
do.
That.
They do. They want to check the box.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's always a list.
Yes. It is.
That was the same as Job.
Yes.
He wasn't perfect, but he was.
He feared God and eschewed evil. Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
He was still a sinner.
He was still a sinner, and he knew it. mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we could spend some time looking into your word again, and the insight and wisdom it gives, because it conveys to us such a clear picture about what really is going on in history and the time in which we live in history, this dispensation of your grace. And we pray, God, that in learning these things, that we would just allow ourselves to be faithful ambassadors and therefore to labor together with you, not just in learning this information, but in seeking to help others to come to see these things as well. So we thank you for that privilege, and it is in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.
Amen.